Beginning the book 2 of the Psalms, and that begins with Psalm 42. And I will actually read Psalm 42 and 43 together because actually they're understood as being one psalm. And as I read these words, you will recognize some of these words and pictures will come to your mind, and that's a good thing. That's why that's Hebrew poetry for you. As you hear these words, it'll take you places. And that's a good thing. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan to the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me. A prayer to the God of my life. I say to my God, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. That was Psalm 42. And then there's 5 verses of Psalm 43. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Rescue me from the deceitful and wicked men. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the harp, O God, my God. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. Well, Psalm 42, as I said earlier, Psalm 42 and 43 begin Book 2 of the entire book of Psalms. It only took me 2 years to get through Book 1 in my preaching. What with all the interruptions with Easter and Christmas and other various events that came into our life and vied for our attention on Sundays. It actually turns out to be quite timely that we would be looking at these specific Psalms at the beginning of a new year, because if you're anything like me, the time between the conclusion of something and the beginning of other things can give us, at least it does for me, gives us an opportunity to pause for a moment and take inventory of our lives. That's an important thing to do. Assessing what worked in our lives and then also looking at the things that probably didn't work in our lives. Things that we may need to adjust or change in order to be to more confident and more assured about what we're going into. You know, yes, we're going into 2023, but our whole lives are still ahead of us. What does the future hold? Well, we don't necessarily know. But I want to ask you this question this morning. Does this ever happen to you when you realize that you just need to sit down, take a deep breath, and contemplate where you've been and where you're heading? The New Year's, that's a good time to do that. I think that happened to me a little bit while on my trip to Florida as I was traveling down there. As I reflected informally, you know, just driving, watching the miles go by and trying to not hear the kids arguing and fighting with each other in the van, you know, I was trying to listen to my mind a little bit. And as I reflected, I was surprised and to recall that this was a year my oldest daughter got married. It's like, wow, that happened in 2022? And I was surprised to remember that because that was way back in April. And that event, the planning of it, the preparation of it, leading up to it, you know, and then the big day and finally the adjustments that had to be made after she leaves the house, and that was very stressful. It's very life-changing, not only for Courtney, but it actually was life-changing for our family as well. Our firstborn being married off. And a lot of times, I don't think we sit down and appreciate the things, those life-changing events that happen to us. Because that's what happened to me, and I just kind of, you know, boom, went right by it, and now I'm, you know, on to the next Sunday and doing the things that I really have time to stop and think about that. And so sometimes we go through these major life events, and it takes a long time before we really get a chance to process and actually say, wow, what just happened? My firstborn, she got married. And I think to myself, what happened to those 20 years that began with Julie and I returning home from the hospital and peering into that little baby carrier and looking at that pink, wrinkly little person in there? Wow. Over 20 years ago. Psalm 42 and 43 are actually one psalm. And we get a clue into their unity by the repeated phrase, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. That's repeated three times, twice in Psalm 42, and then the last verse of Psalm 43. Why these psalms were eventually divided and separated in the book of Psalms, we can speculate, we don't really know, but biblical scholars think it may have something to do with the liturgical purposes. In other words, as noted in the preface of Psalm 42, it is credited to the sons of Korah. There's like seven or eight psalms in the Bible that talk about sons of Korah. Either they produced it or they used it, or they were to use them in a worship service. The sons of Korah refer to a Levitical choir made up of the descendants of Korah, and is appointed by King David to serve the liturgy. In other words, to oversee and conduct the worship of the church, of God's people in the temple. Obviously, this is before the church, but... So I want to take a moment as an aside and say this. We are reminded by this that a church's worship service should be done thoughtfully. It should be done intentionally. It should be done prayerfully, not haphazardly, not superficially, keeping in mind really two goals. First, primarily, the goal is to honor and praise and acknowledge the living God of the universe, the creator of the world, the creator of us. Above all, the supreme being of the universe. We are to acknowledge and worship Him. That is the number one primary reason we come into the house of God, to do that. And secondly, it is to encourage and strengthen the people of God, to help us persevere in our faith, to challenge us to live a holy life, to walk in holies, to live in righteousness. Those are the two main goals, really, of what the church service is about. To worship Almighty God, to acknowledge Him, and to encourage the people of God. So when we leave this building, that we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to live a life that's pleasing to Him. And if a church forgets about these essentials and falls to the temptation of simply trying to entertain or to tickle the ears of the congregants, then worship service has ceased to be worship anymore. It's not a worship service anymore. But instead, it morphs into an exercise of feeding our own flesh, honoring humanistic and values and traditions, Which, when we do that, that becomes abhorrent to God. That is idolatry. It is tantamount to stealing from God the glory due His name and His name alone. We gotta always keep that in mind when we worship. Through the prophet Isaiah, God used some amazingly strong words to rebuke the Israelites who are making a complete mockery of the worship service. He says this, "When you come to appear before me, who asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. Your new moons, the Sabbath, these convocations. I cannot bear your evil assemblies anymore." Those are some very harsh words that God is saying to his people. "Your new moon festivals, your appointed feasts, my soul hates." Wow. "They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. You spread out your hands in prayer. And when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen." What an indictment God says to his people. But the truth be told, God's anger wasn't directed so much at their flippant and shoddy worship planning and practice. It was more because they had not owned up to their failures, their moral failures. God, through Isaiah, continues to speak to his people. He goes, "Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow." You see, God is looking from us for a heart of honesty, for a heart of integrity. He understands that we're not perfect and that we have our vices, we have our flaws, we have our failures. And so he tells us through his word that we cannot go simply living this way, pretending that these sins don't exist, these sins that dishonor him, that hurt others, and even hurt ourselves. That's what he's trying to say. And yet, in the same breath, God says, right after he excoriates his people, he says, he holds out hope to us, explaining that even though you are in this condition, I can help. I can help you. "Come," he says, "let us now reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are as red as crimson, they shall be like wool." Now that your condition, as terrible as it is, I have a solution. But you have to come to me. This verse that I just read, that came directly after those very descriptive words about that God said to his people, "You have bloody hands. You are doing evil deeds." And what does that say? That says volumes about God's willingness to forgive us. It says volumes about his wonderful plan of restoration that he offers us through his son Jesus. That our relationship can be made right through faith in Christ Jesus. Well, let's for a moment go back to Psalm 42 and 43, because that was my original text. I entitled my message, "Me and My Soul." And I thought about that, "Me and My Soul." It's almost like I can almost sing that, but I won't. But do you remember there was a song by Frank Sinatra and Sammy Davis Jr. back when TV was still black and white, and they sang one called "Me and My Shadow." And I thought about that, and you can look it up sometime. It's kind of a fun little ditty. I thought about that, but in my initial readings of the Psalms here, I couldn't help but realize that the psalmist was engaged in a lot of self-talk. And in the process, he bounces back and forth between talking to God, praying to God, because the because the book of Psalms is the Hebrews' go-to book of prayer. But he's doing a lot of praying to God, but he's also doing a lot of self-talk and talking to himself. For example, in verse 1 he writes, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you." Clearly the writer is praying to God. As I said, you know, the book of Psalms, that is the book of prayer for Hebrews, for the Hebrews. And so we completely expect that the psalmist would address God. And in so doing, he expresses his feelings, his desires, his complaints about a particular event in his life, or maybe life in general. He pours out his feelings to God. But as I said earlier, the psalmist is also doing a lot of soul searching in these psalms. And as he does, he talks to himself and he actually holds a conversation with himself. "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God?" Who is he talking to there? Is he talking to God? Well, maybe indirectly. Is he talking to someone else? Perhaps. But he's talking to himself. And more specifically, he's talking to his own spirit. He's talking to his own soul. "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me?" I heard a funny saying once. It was a response to those who like to make fun of others who like to talk to themselves. The saying was, "I talk to myself whenever I need the right answer." You ever hear that? I love that one. I thought that was pretty clever. I have a good chuckle at that, and it brings me comfort. And to this very day, when my children catch me talking to myself, which they will do that a lot, but I'm sure nobody here talks to themselves. Nobody would do that, would they? But if you do, you can consider yourself in good company. The psalmist is actually doing more than talking to himself. He's doing more than holding a conversation with himself. He's actually, get this, he's actually preaching to himself. He's actually persuading and encouraging and even exhorting his own soul to take heart, to not give up, to continue the fight of faith, to not lose hope, but cling faithfully to God even when the circumstances surrounding him seem completely unbearable. Maybe you found yourself in that. "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. For I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God." Do you hear the psalmist right here exhorting himself, trying to tell himself that he must cling to whatever faith he has left, cling to the hope, whatever hope he has left, and put it on God? The point is that sometimes we need to be our own preacher and give ourselves a good old-fashioned revival sermon. We got to do that for various reasons. Sometimes we have to do it because, quite frankly, the preacher didn't bring it on Sunday. Maybe last week, and even if the message was a good one, you weren't in a mood to hear it anyway. Perhaps you're going through something that nobody else can relate to, or at least you don't know anyone who has gone through what you're going through. And even if you did know someone, would they have the right words to help you anyway? I don't know. You feel alone with your own dilemma. The situation seems so overwhelming as you feel like you're drowning. Just even as the psalmist says in there, "The breakers, all your waves and your breakers have swept over me." You're overwhelmed. The situation. And God, and here's the thing, now here's a real kicker, and God, the one you're counting on, the one who's to be close to you, closer than a brother, seems so far away. And you feel that all the communication you're trying to have with Him is cut off. But yet, you ask Him, "Why have you forgotten me?" That's what the psalmist asks. Now, I'm not suggesting here in any way that we are to pray to ourselves. That's ludicrous. That's complete nonsense. This is not praying to ourselves, as some New Age people would, you know, try to make you do. As a matter of fact, if we even take a superficial perusal of the next Psalm 43, we see that psalmist has actually left his conversation with himself and begins again return to praying to God. Even though he still has some very serious questions that perplex him quite greatly. Why have you rejected me? He asked. Why are enemies oppressing me? Sorts of questions like that. And he comes back to God because he comes to the realization that only God has the answers. You may probe your inner mind and think about how is this supposed to work out or what is the solution. But at some point, you're going to come to the end of yourself and say, I don't have the answer. God, only God has the answer. And maybe this is why talking to ourselves about a situation and our condition in which we find ourselves can actually reap some benefits for us. Maybe they don't have to send us off to the loony bin when we're talking to ourselves. Because we can reap something good here, and that is we can finally come to the end of ourselves and admit to ourselves that we do not have a satisfying answer for that question. And then when that happens, we are then finally freed to search for the answer from God and in God. And maybe that's exactly what's happening in Psalm 43 when the author writes this. He says, send forth your light and your truth. I probe my own person, my own being, my humanistic ideas, and I couldn't find a thing. It was empty. I was bankrupt. So send forth your light. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. And doesn't that verse sound a lot like what we read earlier? The conversation Jesus had with the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4 when Jesus said, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain or in Jerusalem. A time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. You know, it's interesting that over the years, as I've come across, you know, I've been a Christian now for 40-some years. You know, it's interesting that over those years, when I've come across Psalm 42, this psalm, which is quite well known because of the picture of the deer searching for the cool, clean pool of water to regain its strength, its energy. And that comes into our mind. And so it's a very well-known psalm. I have had a tendency to misread it, especially the last line of verse 2. Almost inevitably, when I've tried to memorize it or think about it, I always have said, where can I go and meet with God? And I could see why I made that mistake, because later in that same psalm, the author describes the joy and the anticipation he felt as he joined his fellow believers on their journey to God's temple. God's house, which is described in some detail in Psalm 43, he says, your holy mountain, the place where you dwell, the altar of God, where that's where I'll play my harp and praise your name. So I kind of put that in my mind. For some reason, it's where? But as it turns out, it looks as though the answer of where is not nearly as important as when, because that's what the psalmist asks. He says, when can I go and meet with God? And we learn the answer. We now know the answer. All we have to do is look at Psalm 42, verse 8. It says, by day the Lord directs His love, and night His song is with me. The answer is anytime. And forever. Because God has met us in the moment of our greatest need, hasn't He? As the Apostle Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 5, verse 6, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good one, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His love for us in this while, that's a time, right? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If you haven't already, I pray I prayed you. Call to him. He is right here, ready to receive you, ready to forgive you of your sins, to make you a child for all eternity. When can I go and meet with my God? The psalmist learns right then and there he can do that. And so can we.